Now the sermon is entitled The Tale of Two Brothers. And I asked my daughter and my wife in one of our walks what two brothers I would probably be talking about, and I tricked them a little bit because they started telling me some names of brothers of the Old Testament. And then I said, well, of course there are also names, you know, of brothers in the New Testament, and so they thought I was talking about brothers in the New Testament, and so they came up with all these names. But interestingly enough, when they finally realized that I wasn't really talking about two brothers in the New Testament, they came back and then found the two names of the two brothers I'm going to talk about today. And to leave you no longer in suspense, we will be talking about two twins. They were quite different from each other on the one hand, but then they were not all that different from each other on the other hand. And as we will see, they were not all that different from us today either. And at the same time, we will learn that their lives have impacted humanity, and even that today's problems in the Middle East and in the Western world can be largely explained when we understand what happened in the lives of these two brothers thousands of years ago. We're talking, of course, about Jacob and Esau, sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Now, we might remember how God had promised to Abraham that because of Abraham's faithfulness and obedience, Abraham's descendants would be blessed, first through Abraham's son Isaac, and then through Isaac's offspring. And so let's begin the story by turning to Genesis chapter 25, and let's read about the birth of these two brothers, these two twins. Because Isaac would only have two sons, and these sons would be Esau and his younger brother Jacob. And let's start reading in Genesis 25, beginning at verse 19. It says here, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. So we realize that Rebekah was the sister of Laban, somebody will be introduced to again later in the sermon. And now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. She couldn't bring forth any children, although God had promised that through Isaac the descendants and he would be blessed. But she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. And of course the word for Esau means hairy. And afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, literally meaning one who takes the heel. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now notice, although God had promised Abraham and Isaac offspring, both Sarah and Rebekah were barren. It required a miracle of God in both cases to fulfill his promise. We see that Isaac's faith was severely tested. He had to wait 20 years before Rebekah would conceive. You see, he married her when he was 40, and when she delivered the sons, he was 60. Now, this birth was unique. Esau was the firstborn, but Jacob followed right after him, taking hold of Esau's heel. Now, this is symbolic. It shows that Jacob was tenacious. He wouldn't easily give up. As we said, Esau means hairy because his body was covered with hair. And indeed, he would become a wild man, a hunter, He would live and sleep often in the outdoors. Jacob, his name literally means the one who takes the heel. But there is a secondary meaning of this name, because it can also mean deceitful. It can also mean a supplanter. But he would grow up to become a peaceful person. He would live in tents together with his parents. Now notice what happened in Genesis 25, beginning in verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the fields. But Jacob was a wild man. He was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now here we see a serious mistake made by the parents. They played favorites. Isaac loved Esau more because he enjoyed the game which Esau would bring him, and he loved that game. And Rebekah loved Jacob more because he stayed with the parents, he was mild-mannered, he was a good son, so to speak. But you see, when parents play favorites with their kids, how understandable it might be from their point of view, results many times will be antagonism, envy, and jealousy amongst children themselves. And of course, this is exactly what happened in this case. But notice first what the Bible tells us about the birth and the upbringing of Esau and Jacob in the New Testament. Keep your finger here in the book of Genesis, and let's go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 9. Because we will see in Romans, chapter 9, beginning in verse 10, that their birth had been preordained. But it also had been preordained that God would call Jacob, and that he would not call Esau in his lifetime. Notice Romans 9, beginning in verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. In other words, Jacob should be served by the firstborn, Esau. As it is written, verse 13, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, we got to understand what's being said here. God loved Jacob in that he had preordained to call him and to work it out that he would get the birthright. He quote-unquote hated Esau because he didn't call him in this life. Now the word hate is better to be translated loving less by comparison. Now why made God this decision? Why did God make the decision to call Jacob in this life and not to call Esau in this life? Before the boys were even born. Before, as Paul said, they had done anything at all. Well, you see, the Bible doesn't specifically tell us. But we are being told that it is God's prerogative to make these kind of decisions. It is God's prerogative to decide when to call somebody. But still, though, when we look at the way Jacob and Esau treated the birthright, we might get a little bit of an idea as to why God made the decision he made. But the point is still, God gave both children to Isaac and to Rebekah. You'll find later, if you just jot this down in Joshua 24 and verse 4, that God gave the children to the parents. See, they were God's gifts to the parents. Both of them were. And the parents, especially Rebekah, should have treated that gift much more carefully, much more respectfully, and in a much more God-fearing way. Now, although Jacob is described as a mild-mannered person, he wasn't without fault. In fact, the secondary meaning of his name, that of a deceiver, that of a surplanter, pretty much describes his way, his carnal way, of handling things, because he wasn't converted yet. And the human heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? God asks. And Jacob has had a human heart. And you and I had a human heart prior to our conversion. And sometimes we still even have it today. Now let's turn back with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. Because we read that when the boys had grown up, Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for some bread and for stew of lentils. Now notice this account in Genesis 25, beginning in verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. Edom meaning red. Now this is important. We see here that Esau is also known as Edom. And so the Edomites are descendants of Edom or Esau. So when the Bible talks about the Edomites, we know where they are coming from. They are descendants of Esau or Edom. Verse 31. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." And so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So we see the Bible clearly places the blame on Esau. Esau despised his birthright. But notice Jacob. Notice how smart and shrewd he acts. He doesn't show any love for his brother. He is out to get from him the birthright. He isn't willing to wait for God to give it to him. Notice what we are being told. Esau comes home from the fields. He is hungry, while Jacob is preparing food. Did Jacob know that Esau would come home hungry? Did he prepare food for that very purpose, to get the birthright from him? The way the account reads, or at least implies, it doesn't appear that Jacob suddenly came up with the idea out of the blue to sell Esau food for Esau's birthright at that moment. It seems like this was kind of planned and thought through. Now, God had prophesied to Rebekah that Esau would serve Jacob. The older would serve the younger. In other words, Jacob would end up having the birthright. So chances are Rebekah had told Jacob this. So it seems Jacob was trying to figure out a way to, quote-unquote, assist God in making his promise come to pass. But you see, God doesn't need our assistance. He's working things out his way, if he would only let him. So Jacob had the birthright, but he still needed his father's blessing. So notice now how Jacob obtains Isaac's blessing. Now this account shows that he acts in the way which is true to his name, that of a deceiver. Notice Genesis 27, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass, Genesis 27, beginning in verse 1, now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old, I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, to go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So apparently, Rebekah had never told Isaac that the birthright and the blessing really should go to Jacob. Now Rebekah, verse 5, was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the fields to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son. Notice here the favoritism. Because as a matter of fact, the children were both Isaac and Rebekah's children. But now she talks to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flocks and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, look, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will fear me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. He knew exactly what this was all about. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me. And it would be, because she would never see Jacob alive after Jacob left. Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them from me. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And then she gave the savory food and the bread which he had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn, lie number one. I have done just as you told me, lie number two. Please sit and eat of my game, lie number three. He didn't bring game. That your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me, lie number four. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So he was quite suspicious. So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, and this is in a sense line number five, because through his conduct he deceived him, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he didn't recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am, lie number six. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothes, lie number seven, because he had put their clothes on too to deceive his father, and he blessed him. So Jacob engaged in seven lies, by words and by conduct, to steal the blessing from Esau, to deceive his father. Now notice what we have read so far. Notice first about Rebekah. She had carefully planned this for many years. She knew of God's promise that Esau would serve Jacob, but she thought she had to help God to work it out, like Abraham and Sarah did when they tried to produce offspring, thereby quote-unquote helping God to bring forth and about the promise that Abraham would bring forth a son, Abraham and Sarah, that is. So Rebekah had thought out a scheme of lies and deception, and Jacob followed his mother's advice. And he lied to his father all the way through, by his conduct and with his words. What we see here is that both mother and son acted with a total lack of faith. And on top of that, they violated God's commandments. Now, you need to realize that Jacob was at that time not a young lad. I'm not going to take the time, but if you carefully analyze the figures given in the Bible, you will find that Jacob was at that time about 77 years old when he obtained Isaac's blessing. Isaac was at that time 137 years old. Jacob was not a young man, although movies kind of picture him to be a young man. He was 77 years old. Rebekah was between 120 and 130 years old. These were old people. May explain why they thought, now we have to do things our way, can't wait for God any longer. But also notice Jacob's answer in verse 20. Let's go back to Genesis 27 and verse 20. When Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" Jacob said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Note what he says. The Lord your God brought it to me. Not only did he lie, he made it very clear that he did not consider Isaac's God yet to be his God. It was your father's, his father's God at that time. Like many times today, our kids might look at us and may talk about the parents' strange religion. See, they haven't embraced it yet. They have not committed to it yet. Jacob had not committed yet to God. He hadn't surrendered yet to God. He hadn't responded yet to God's call. Now, God had called him from birth, but Jacob had not responded yet to that call. Now, let's notice what happens when Esau returns. Genesis 27, beginning in verse 30. Now, it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away, has stolen from you your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob?" And of course he is using now the secondary meaning, that of a supplanter and deceiver. "For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright." Now that's not true. Esau gave it to him. He sold it to him. "And now look, he has taken away my blessing." Well, that's true. Jacob did do that. And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I now do for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He shed tears. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be," and as it should be translated, "without," or "away from the fatness of the earth, and away from the dew of heaven from above. But by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now this blessing was more like a curse, with a little hope for relief in due time. You see, these blessings were not just casual sayings. They were inspired by God. And Isaac said those things believing that they would come true. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 11 and verse 20, as a reference point, you find that Isaac, by faith, did do those things. And Jacob and Esau understood that. They knew that Isaac was speaking under God's inspiration. Now let's notice again exactly what happens. Because we do have a commentary in the New Testament on this episode, so keep your finger here in Genesis 29, and let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And I briefly talked about this in my last sermon, but I want to take a little bit more time right now and talk about it some more. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 15, because Paul is warning us to be very careful, because we have been called. And he says, "Look carefully lest any one fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, or the margin has here, godless person, like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. Or you could translate, he found no place for a change of mind, because that's what repentance means, a change of mind, a change of heart. He found no place for a change of heart, though he thought it diligently. He sought it diligently with tears. Remember how he wept when he asked Isaac, don't you have a blessing for me? Now what's being said here in the scripture is that Esau found no place for Isaac's repentance, for Isaac's change of heart. This is not talking here about the idea that Esau tried to repent with tears and couldn't repent. That's not what that's talking about at all. It's talking about he wanted Isaac to change his mind so that he could also obtain a blessing after Isaac had blessed Jacob. You see, Esau sought diligently with tears to change Isaac's mind. But Isaac's wouldn't change. He couldn't change the blessing which he had given to Jacob. And you could bless Esau only with another, much inferior blessing. And so we read here in the book of Hebrews that Esau sought it with tears. Now what did he seek? Well, first of all, he sought this change of heart, this change of mind in Jacob with tears. But you see, in the Greek, the word it can also refer to the blessing. Because at the same time, he was also looking for the blessing with tears from Isaac. But Isaac wasn't able to give him that same blessing he had given to Jacob. It was too late. He had blown it. Well, of course, it was never meant to be his anyway, but of course he didn't know that. But now, instead of considering and repenting of how lightly he had treated the birthright, you see, he wasn't looking for repentance he couldn't get. He was looking for Isaac's repentance, which he couldn't get. He started to turn his anger and his wrath on Jacob. Well, Jacob had cheated him out of the blessing, but he had not cheated him so much out of the birthright, because Esau had just thrown that one away for a morsel of food. But nevertheless, notice Genesis 27, beginning in verse 41. Genesis 27, beginning in verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. In other words, Isaac is going to die soon. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. His hate would lead to murder in his mind. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah, and so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. That's quite a comfort, that he in fact had that in mind. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days. Well, it turned out it would be 20 years. And when he finally would return, Rebekah had died. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Well, what about Rebekah? Did she have any part to play in this? Well, she puts it right back on Jacob. He forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved? Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And so we read that Rebekah convinces Isaac to send Jacob away to marry a daughter of her brother Laban. And as I said, as it turned out, Rebekah would not see her son again before her death. And Isaac would send Jacob away then, and he blessed him again upon his departure to Laban. But on his way to Laban, God reveals himself to him in a dream. It appears from the record, apparently for the first time in that way. So notice in Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10, what happened. Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamt, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seeds all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you or protect you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it, and he calls the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God be with me, and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And the stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's home, and of all that you give me I will surely give a tenth, or tithing, we're talking about, a tithe to you. Now, let's analyze the facts of this account. When you go back to verse 13, where God introduced himself to him, it's clear that he is not Jacob's God yet. He says, I'm the God of your father Isaac and your forefather Abraham. He didn't say, and I'm also your God. Also we read, of course, in verse 15, that God said that he will be with Jacob and that he will bring him back to this land in peace. That's a promise. But Jacob didn't accept it that easily. He was doubtful. He says, beginning in verse 20, if God is with me, not since he is with me, if he is with me, if I come back in peace, then I will accept God as my God, but not before then. Only when I come back in peace. And then I will be obedient to his law of tithing. Well, you see, he had it all backwards. What he should have said is, I accept God as my God now. I will begin to tithe now. I believe now that God is with me. I believe now that God will protect me. And I believe now that God will bring me back to this place safely. But Jacob didn't want to make this commitment yet. He was reluctant to do it. And as we will see, nothing but trials and problems for him were the consequence. Because when Jacob meets his uncle Laban, Jacob the deceiver meets his master. A used car salesman of the worst kind, if you please. Now, if Jacob hadn't known anything about deception, his uncle would have told him, and his uncle would have taught him. We know the story. Jacob had worked for Laban for 7 years for nothing, because Laban had promised him his younger daughter Rachel to become his wife. But then after those 7 years, he tricks him, and he doesn't give him Rachel as his wife. He gives him the older daughter, Leah, as his wife. And of course, he gives an interesting excuse. He said, oh, it's not the custom here to give the older before the younger. But I tell you what, you know, you work for me for another 7 years for free, and then I'm going to give you Rachel also as your wife. Now, the way it turned out, she got Rachel right away, and then he worked another 7 years for free. So he worked 14 years for free to get Rachel, and of course, first of all, Leah, and then Rachel. Now, to marry more than one wife has always been a bad idea. But to marry two sisters borders on insanity. And of course, later, God would prohibit very clearly that a man is not to marry two sisters. It would be in the law later on written, don't marry two sisters. And when we study the record of Jacob and his two wives, who happened to be sisters, we can see clearly why that had to be prohibited. Because Jacob had really nothing but trouble from that arrangement. Notice Genesis 29, beginning at verse 30, pick up the story here. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. But when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and the margin has here, literally it says, hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now it says here, hated, but it's the same concept as we came across to earlier. In other words, he loved her less by comparison. He loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. And unfortunately, intrigues, of course, are the consequence, and that happens. So notice in chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and said to Jacob, give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? So she said, here is my maid, Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her. And then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went in to her. Now he got three wives, and of course they are repeating the same mistake which the grandparents, Abraham and Sarah, had made. But as the saying goes, what the one can do, the other can do better. So notice verse 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. So he ended up with four wives. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. And now, sorry you ladies for me saying that, but now we read about true female ingenuity. Because notice what happens in verse 14. Now, Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the fields. And we didn't know what the importance of those mandrakes was, except apparently in the minds of Leah and Rachel, these mandrakes were very important. Apparently some superstitious belief attached to it. Anyway, so he brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband's? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. So when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. Now one wonders who in that household was wearing the pants. It is also interesting that it was the wives who would give the names to the children. Jacob never named any of his children, except the last one, Benjamin. Rachel had called Benjamin Ben-Oni, and then, of course, she died while she gave birth to Ben-Oni, and then, at that point, Jacob changed his name to Benjamin. You read that in Genesis 35, verse 18. But before that, the wives always gave the names to the children. It seemed like Jacob had not much to say about these things. finally, after 20 years, Jacob and his wife had enough of uncle and father Laban, and so they decided to go back to Isaac. But Laban didn't want to let them go peacefully, and so they fled. But Laban pursued them. God, though, intervenes, and he commanded Laban in a dream not to harm Jacob. And Jacob recognized that God had helped him, but he was still not accepting God as his God. Notice Genesis 31, verse 41 and 42. This is what he's saying to Laban. In Genesis 31 and verse 41. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, has been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. And then we read in verse 53 that they make a covenant. And Laban says, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear, another word for God, by the fear of his father Isaac. Still not his God, you see. They didn't want to make that commitment yet. So Laban returns peacefully to his place. But now Jacob is threatened with another danger. Now he hears that his brother Esau is coming against him with 400 men, and obviously not to greet him peacefully. And now as we read the story, beginning in Genesis 32, verse 3, we see the beginning of Jacob's conversion. Now God had talked to him in many different ways, but so far nothing had clicked. But now we will see, now it began to click. Now how many trials, how many problems, how many difficulties could Jacob have avoided if he had responded to God's call earlier? Now let's not forget, by now Jacob was 97 years old. Let's start reading in verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He had no illusions as to what Esau had in mind. And he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, strikes it, then the other company which is left will escape. He knew what his brother was up to. Then Jacob said, and now notice this humble prayer, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, still not quite my God, the Lord who says to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal with you well, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truths which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitudes. Jacob is humbly asking God for help. And after having done that, after having asked God for deliverance, he sends Esau huge presents. Now his attitude is changing considerably from one who selfishly bought the birthright from his brother Esau who selfishly stole by deceit the blessing from his father Isaac and his brother Esau to one who wants to give presents to his brother Esau. But God wanted to see how genuine Jacob's change of heart was. Did he only act because he was afraid of Esau? Or did he really want to do him good, whom he had wronged so badly before? Did Jacob's heart of selfishness begin to change? And more importantly, would that change last? So God gives him another test. Let's read Genesis 32, beginning in verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man, this was not, of course, an ordinary man, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he, this man, saw that he did not prevail against him, Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, as he, this man, wrestled with Jacob. And this man said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he, Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So this man said to him, "What's your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And this man said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he, this man, blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Penuel, which means face of God. For he said, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." His name, Jacob, the deceiver, was now changed to Israel, meaning the prevailer with God, or the prince with God. Keep your finger here, and let's go quickly to the book of Hosea, which makes a comment in regards to this episode. Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Hosea chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. "He," that is Jacob, "took his brother Esau by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel," and another word could be messenger. In the Hebrew it means the same thing, the messenger of the covenant, Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. "He struggled with Christ and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him." You see, Jacob had human tenacity, shown by the fact, you know, even as a little baby, that he took the heel of his brother. But he needed to develop godly tenacity. He needed to develop the quality to endure and to prevail in keeping God's law, in loving others, not only himself, in believing in and relying on God for help, not only on his own human wits. Jacob knew that he was wrestling with God, that this was a test. He understood that. He understood he had to prevail. He had to persevere. He was fighting for his spiritual life. He was experiencing conversion. You know, in conversion, the old person has to die. A new person has to begin to live. We have to live a new way of life. As I said, by that time he was 97 years old. He wasn't a young person anymore. Throughout his life, he had refused to accept God as his God. Although God had called him from his mother's womb, although Jacob had begun to recognize that God was with him, that God was protecting him, but now had come the moment of truth, and Jacob knew it. And after this fight with God, where he perseveres, Esau appears. Let's read this in Genesis 33, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 33, beginning in verse 1. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. And so he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, Rachel and Joseph last, showing again this nice priority, the way Jacob looked at it. And then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau had also gone through a change of heart, although this was a temporary one, as we will see in a moment. But something very similar Laban had to go through, because Laban also had come to pursue Jacob, not in a peaceful way, but God had not allowed this to happen. The same happened here. Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" And so he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servants." Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and they bowed down. They also came near with her children, they bowed down. After which Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I now have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing." Notice this. "Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." So he urged him, and he took it. What a different attitude. Years ago, Jacob had lied to Isaac. He had deceived Esau. He had pleaded with Isaac, so to speak, to bless him instead of Esau. And now he pleads with Esau to accept from him his blessing, his presence. What a different attitude. And now notice Genesis 33 and verse 20. Jacob erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel, the meaning of which is God, the God of Israel. Now God had become his God, the God of Israel. And after that he returns to Bethel one more time, and we read about this in Genesis 35, beginning in verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Sheran. Verse 10. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land." God renewed his promise to Jacob, including his name change to Israel. Because Jacob was still not perfect, he had tolerated that idols would be within their midst. But now, before meeting God, Jacob told his household to get rid of them. Jacob's whole attitude and focus had changed. He now willingly obeyed God, and he honored him, when you read on the account here in verse 14, by bringing him an offering. Now, we don't learn much more about the later relationship between Isaac and Jacob. Between Esau and Jacob. We read in Genesis 35, again as a reference in verses 28 and 29, that both Esau and Jacob buried their father Isaac when he died of old age. He was 180 years old when he died. And we get one more little hint regarding the relationship between Jacob and Esau in Genesis 36, beginning in verse 6. Genesis 36, beginning in verse 6. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, of course he had several wives too, and all the persons of his household, his cattle, and all his animals, and all his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and he went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob, which, by the way, was also prophesied would happen. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. If you read a little bit between the lines and think about what happened when Lot and Abraham had to depart because the servants were fighting, there wasn't complete harmony and peace between the two. It was better to separate. Also, we find from other scriptures that Esau had not forgiven Jacob from the heart. The temporary forgiveness, when they saw each other again for the first time after 20 years, was caused to a large extent by God, because God had also influenced Laban, as I said, to let Jacob depart peacefully. And of course, God tells us that if our ways please him, then he will see to it that even our enemies make peace with us. But Esau's hate and wrath for Jacob was fierce, and apparently it never ended. And worse yet, the hatred of Esau's and Edom's, or Edom's descendants, towards Jacob's or Israel's descendants wouldn't end either. Esau or Edom is, from everything we understand, Turkey today. One of Esau's grandsons was Amalek. You read that in Genesis chapter 36 and verse 12. And you know from scripture that the Amalekites would later become one of Israel's fiercest enemies. And they are known as the PLO today. When we study the history of the relationship between the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob, we find continued battles and animosity between those two nations. We find that King Saul fought against Edom. Again, I just refer to this now. You find this in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 47. We find that King David fought against Edom. You read that in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 15. We find that Doeg, the Edomite, was the only one in King Saul's army who was willing to obey Saul's order to slaughter all the priests. You find that in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 7. You also find that later Solomon would love many foreign women, including women of the Edomites. 1 Kings 11, verse 1 tells you that. And all these women, including the women of the Edomites, would turn Solomon away from the worship of the true God, because you read in the Bible that the Edomites forsook any worship of the true God, and that they adopted the worship of fallen gods. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 20 and 21 tell us that. And as a consequence, because Solomon disobeyed God and took all these foreign women who then induced him to foreign and wrong and pagan worship, as a consequence, God stirred up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite. And you read that in 1 Kings 11 and verse 14. And as time went on, the hatred and envy of the descendants of Esau or Edom towards the descendants of Israel wouldn't cease, but they would only increase. And the Bible tells us that there are still conflicts and controversies ahead of us in these end times between the descendants of those two twin brothers. Go with me quickly to the book of Ezekiel chapter 25. And let's start reading in verse 12. Ezekiel 25, beginning in verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah. Judah, of course, a descendant of Jacob. By taking vengeance, and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman, and Dedan shall fall by the sword. These are all cities. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. Now what vengeance is it God is so appalled about Edom was engaging in towards Israel? Notice in the book of Joel, chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 and verse 19. God says, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom, Esau, the descendants of Esau, a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their lands. So we read that Edom will become a wilderness because of violence committed against the descendants of Judah. Now notice in the book of Amos, the very next book, chapter 1, verse 11. Amos 1, 11 and 12. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, and which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Edom kept his wrath against Jacob forever, we read. The same is true for the descendants. Notice Obadiah, the very next book. Obadiah, beginning in verse 10. It says, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. They were not quite part of it, but they were as one of them. Like Turkey today was not quite a part of the war of America against Iraq, but they were as a part of them, you see. But you should not have gazed, you should not have gloated, is what the word means, on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity, coming in to loot, plunder their goods. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. What time is this talking about? Next verse tells us, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. The time of Christ's return is near when that happens. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal, your reward shall return upon your own heads. Look at verse 18, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau at that time, for the Lord has spoken. That's not the end, because they will be resurrected, of course, in the second resurrection. And in verse 21, we read, then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Esau will be destroyed because they rejoiced over the calamity of Jacob. And then you judge Psalm 137, verses 7 to 8 down, and look at it later. It will show you that Edom will be somewhat aligned with the daughter of Babylon, that beast power, against Israel. And you also read in Daniel 11, verse 41, that Edom will escape the hands of the beast, the king of the north. But it will not escape the hands of God. Returning to Jacob, his later life was one of trouble and headache, in spite of his conversion. But you see, what he had sown in his earlier life, he still had to reap. In addition, he repeated the mistakes of his parents, who had shown preference in their love toward Esau and Jacob. So Jacob, too, loved his son Joseph more than his other children. Now, that was perhaps understandable from a human standpoint, because Joseph was the firstborn son of his beloved wife, Rachel, and the second son, whom Rachel delivered, Benjamin, in the process of which then she died. So understandable, perhaps, but nevertheless, it caused envy, it caused jealousy, it caused hate from the other brothers toward Joseph. And then we learn that Jacob's own sons deceived him, as he had deceived his father Isaac, because they told him that his favorite son Joseph had been killed by wild beasts, while in truth they had sold him as a slave to the Ishmaelites, who then had sold him to Egypt. So we see that Jacob was deprived of Joseph for a long time, as his father Isaac had been deprived of his son Jacob for a long time. We also learn that Reuben, the firstborn son from his wife Leah, slept with one of Jacob's concubines. In fact, it was the maid of Rachel, Bilhah, with whom he slept. And as a consequence, he lost his birthright, and that was given to Joseph, who was the firstborn son of his wife, of Jacob's wife, Rachel. On top of it, Simeon and Levi avenged their sister Dinah, who had been raped by the prince of a city, by wiping out, by deceit, the males of the entire city. And Jacob would later curse them for that, and would say that their wrath was so fierce. Now, we can perhaps imagine how Jacob's life and that of his descendants could have turned out if he had responded to God's call earlier in his life. Many of his trials, many of his problems could have been avoided. And perhaps Esau's hate for Jacob might not have been that great. And the relationship between the modern houses of Israel, Judah, and Esau might have turned out to be somewhat different. It was decreed, of course, that Esau should serve Jacob, that Jacob should become possessor of the birthright and the blessing, but not in the way it happens, not by deceiving Isaac, not by stealing the blessing from Esau. If Jacob had left it to God, God would have worked it out in a godly manner. So Jacob had to suffer throughout his life as a consequence. And he summarized his life in this way in Genesis chapter 47 and in verse 9. Jacob said to Pharaoh, in Genesis 47 and verse 9, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Now he would live 17 years more because he died when he was 147. So up until this point, he says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Why? Didn't have to be that way. He says, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Well, we know that Jacob will be in the first resurrection. Many scriptures tell us that. Matthew 22 and verse 32 tells us that the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac had become the God of Jacob. As Mr. Graham pointed out in the sermonette, Jacob Israel will be there, ruling with Christ. But it could have been much easier for Jacob had he answered God's call earlier in his life. The opportunity was there. He was called from birth. No scripture tells us that Esau will be in the first resurrection, because you see, God didn't call Esau for salvation then his chance is still going to come. He is still going to be resurrected in the second resurrection, and then he will have his chance. But there is a warning for us, though, because those of us who have been called must respond to God's call and continue in it. They must not shrink back from their responsibility, treating their calling lightly, as Esau had snuffed at his birthright and sold it for some food to his brother Jacob. As I said, Esau wasn't called, so his chance for salvation is still coming. We, however, have been called. For us, our day of salvation is now. We are being judged now. Are we behaving like Esau, at least at times, considering our calling as something of little value? Or are we behaving like Jacob, at least at times, lingering, delaying to make our final and lasting commitments to God and to follow God all the way? We have been called, brethren. We need to respond to God's call on a continued daily basis. The choice is ours. Let us always make the right choice. Let us make it quickly, and let us stick with it forever.